Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be back in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 this morning in the book of 1 Timothy. We've been working through 1 Timothy this morning. Not this morning, this sermon series. Sorry. Can focus here. Focus, Nate. Okay, here we go. All right, the title of today's sermon is Servants of the Servant. Servants of the Servant. We're going to be looking at the office in the church, often referred to as the diaconate, the office of deacons and deaconesses. So before we do that, why don't we pray this morning, turn our attention to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, which, Lord, not only simply instructs us how to live, but it teaches us about life himself, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would tune our hearts to hear, to listen, to receive your word this morning, that you would give each one of us here this morning, attentive hearts, eager and ready to learn from you. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, would you fix our eyes on your glory in the face of Jesus this morning? We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we move. Last week we looked at the office of overseer or elder, and today we focus our attention on the office of deacons and deaconesses in the church. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at an office in the church, which I think, friends, is of the utmost importance. This office that we're looking at in the office of deacons, because they are examples of what is at the very heart of the Christian life, which is service. So we think about the term deacon and we think about what it means. We're going to get more into this later, but it is an office that really, if we were to think of something in our modern world that would be the equivalent, I think maybe the closest thing that we could come up with might be the title or idea of the office of assistant. When you think about those who are, whether it be in the corporate world or whatnot, the office of assistant. When you think about it, it's really at that level that things get done, that stuff happens. And so, you know, we live in a culture where I think the idea of servants, of helpers, of assistants, of laborers, of grunts maybe, or peasants, depending on what kind of words you want to use, these are roles in society that we have been told we must aspire to work ourselves out of. Now, in some ways, there's a beauty to that. There's a beauty to the ability to live in a society, in a culture where that's a possibility. But at the same time, helpers, laborers, assistants, these are the people in a society where things get done. These are the callings and the vocations which have actually achieved and really brought about the society and the world that we have before us today. Servanthood is the calling and vocation of all humanity. If you're human, I'm looking around, I see many in this room. Thank you, that was supposed to be a joke. If you're human, serving and servanthood is your calling and vocation. You see, not everyone will be called to a specific role of leadership. Many will, and depending on your various lot and places in life, there are different roles as leaders and whatnot, but not everybody is called to be a leader, but every person is called to be a servant. Everyone is called to live lives of thankful submission to God, to his will, and to his way. Now, many of you in here will be called to leadership positions, whether in your home, whether at work, whether in the church, whatever it may be, many will be called to positions of leadership. But in being called to leadership, we are in no way called out of the calling of a servant. As a matter of fact, those called into positions of leadership should be the ones who are the best servants and do not desire to aspire out of servanthood, but to remain. And we talked about this last week. The leadership of the church is a servant leadership. Now, I want us to hear a few verses before we jump into 1 Timothy. What I want to do is I want to set the stage. I want to set the stage for us because the term deacon that we're going to look at this morning, the term deacon simply means servant, one who serves. This is the very word itself. And deacon is just what we call a transliteration. It is just taking a Greek word and saying the same sound in English. And so deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. Now, I want to read us some verses, though, out of Isaiah. There are four what are known as the servant songs in Isaiah. Four servant songs, and I want to read us a couple verses out of each of these. And these four servant songs refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. They display for us the beauty of servanthood. They show us that at the heart of our redemption, our King Jesus is first and foremost the truest, fullest servant of the Lord. So Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, we read this. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one. And then notice this, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. It is this servant of the Lord that the Lord's soul delights in. He delights in his servant, and it is in the servant ministry of Jesus Christ that he will bring forth justice to the nations. Or in Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 5, we read this, and now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. Now I'm going to read verse 6 in just a minute, but I want to call our attention this morning to this idea that here is this one who was formed in the womb to be what? Servant of the Lord. Formed in the womb to serve, and then notice in the parenthetical statement at the end of this verse, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord. Who is it that the Lord honors? Servants. Servants are honored. Verse 6, following up on this, he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. In other words, it was always understood that the Messiah would do this, right? That he would raise up the tribes of Jacob, that is Israel. He would restore the preserved ones of Israel. There was a promised restoration coming to Israel through Christ the King and Messiah, but that wasn't enough. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. And all of this Christ does. As the servant. As the servant. Next, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, and then we're going to scroll down after that to verse 10 in Isaiah 50. Here we hear of Christ, prophetically speaking of Christ here. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Now verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Christ went to the cross as the servant of the Lord. He bore our punishment as the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah is asking the question, and he asks us the question today too, through the Holy Spirit, who among us will obey the voice of God's servant? In other words, who among us will follow Christ in his servanthood? Now, one more section of scriptures, and this is from the final servant song, probably the most famous of them. It actually begins in Isaiah 52. We commonly just think of Isaiah 53, but here in verse 13 of Isaiah 52, we read this: "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." Now, we see the fulfillment of this in the ascension, the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, we see Paul picking up on this very verbiage in Philippians chapter 2. You remember, Jesus came and he humbled himself. This is what a servant does, right? They humble themselves. And how does he do that? He takes the form of a servant. He's found in the likeness of humanity. He becomes like us. He humbles himself, becomes a servant, and he obeys the Father even to the point of death, death on a cross. And because of this, we're told he is highly exalted, given the name above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will do that because he, the Lord, was a servant. It is in his servanthood that he is exalted. It is through the servanthood of Jesus Christ that he is the true and rightful Lord of all. It's not in spite of his servanthood. It is because of his servanthood that he is the only one qualified to lead as he does, which is as the unquestionable Lord of all things. Why? Because he is the one who died for all people. It is in his service that his lordship comes to pass. Verse 4 in Isaiah 53, the same servant song: "Surely our griefs he himself bore." Not his griefs, not the vague "our griefs." He came, and what he did on the cross, why he suffered, all that he did in his obedience to the Father that leads him to the cross is that he might bear our griefs. In other words, he came as the servant of God, but also to serve those who bear the image of God. He served us. Our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions." Don't you love that? We esteemed him stricken. We don't come out of the womb and our first words aren't, "Jesus is Lord." Whatever our first words are or our first sounds, they're usually about what we need. Now, in some ways, we know that needs to be the case so that we can feed our kids and, you know, take care of them. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He served us. This is why he came. This is what he did. "And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed." I begin with the servant songs of Isaiah because I don't think we can say strong enough that what the church needs and what the world needs from the church. Because remember, what is the church? The church is that sphere of redeemed and being renewed humanity. In other words, we are to live as humanity is intended to be, which is following after the truest, most perfect human, Jesus Christ himself. And we are to demonstrate to the world through our lives of obedience, following Jesus, what it is that the world needs. And what the world needs is more servants, more people with servant hearts, more people who say it is better to give than to receive, more people who would rather serve others than have their faces placarded on billboards. What we see from these servant songs of Isaiah is the beauty, and I think also, not just the beauty, the power there is in servanthood, especially for Christians, because our servanthood is a following after Jesus. And to use a little more, a little deeper, thicker language, it is a participation in the servanthood of Jesus. As Christians, by faith, we are united to Christ. And so when we're called to serve, yes, we're called to pattern our life after Jesus, but that pattern is also a participation. We participate in the sacrificial servanthood of Jesus. Another way the Bible talks about this is we participate in the death of Christ that we might participate in the resurrection of Christ. We participate in the suffering of Jesus that we too might participate in the glory of Christ. Servanthood is important. And let me just read this verse. If you don't have this verse locked in, this is one that is absolutely worth memorizing. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus has in Mark 10, and I just want to double check and make sure I've got my scripture right here. Yeah, Jesus just got done talking to his disciples. And he tells them, you know, that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, you know what they do? They lord it over those who they are rulers over. They lord their authority over them. And Jesus says, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Greatness in the kingdom of God is defined by servanthood. Greatness is found not in how many people serve you, but in how many people the Lord allows you to serve. And then the explanation. For, here's why it's not to be this way among Christians, for even the Son of Man. Now, when we hear that, think, the one who eternally existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, eternal God, creator and Lord over all things, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The unquestioned and unquestionable Lord of all came for one purpose, to be served, to give his life for the sake of others. Now, with that in mind, I want to call our attention back to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to read through verses 8 through 13. Now, I've spent more time at the beginning of this sermon talking about the servanthood of Christ, because what we're going to see as we read through these qualifications for deacons and deaconesses is that most of it is the same as what we heard from elders. We'll go through these briefly, but what I want us to focus on is just how critical, important, and how exalted servanthood is in the kingdom of God. But let's read through our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Deacons, servants, likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing that we want to look at here are these first two verses, verses 8 and 9. Deacons must likewise, what's that likewise there for? Well, he's talking about the same thing as with the elders of the church. Those who are called into these positions within the church are to be people of dignity, people worthy of respect, people who are honorable. In other words, we want people whose life matches with what they do and what they say. We want people whose lives, whether it's you see them at the store or whatever it is, that their lives match up with the faith they profess. Now, Paul says that deacons must not be double-tongued. Double-tongued, or we might say they're talking out of both sides of their mouth. You can't be somebody who says at one moment this thing and then over here something that contradicts that. We need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And I think especially right now in the social climate that we're a part of, it is absolutely imperative that we are clear about what we believe. We are clear about the one in whom we believe and then the life that that leads us to live. Now, we don't want to be bombastic or rude, or we want to speak the truth in love. We want to speak the truth in a way that makes it clear that we are speaking that truth because we have the other's best interest in mind, speaking the truth in love. But let us not be double-tongued. Let us not be those who are so caught up with what others think about us that to somebody on this side of the, say, political or moral spectrum, we will say one thing, and on somebody on this side, we might say something different. I think at the root of being double-tongued oftentimes is that desire to please. Don't be double-tongued. Likewise, deacons, deaconesses are not to be addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. Not addicted to much wine. We talked about this last week when we talked about the elders, but we are not to be controlled by anything other than God himself. We are to let our heart and mind be ascending to God, not controlled by other things, and then also not fond of sordid gain. Sadly, we see positions in the church often are leveraged for gain, sordid gain. Or if you have the King James, it might say filthy lucre. That's a thing, right, John? Yeah, okay, filthy lucre. There we go. What's that?
I said,
so you're told, yeah. I just mean the phrase, yeah. So, not fond of sordid gain. Now, let me just say this. The way that dishonest gain and stuff is desired by those within the church isn't always financial. The leaders of the church can try to gain authority and power. There are more things in that gaining than just financial. And sadly, when the office of deacon or elder or whatever it is in the church is seen as a stepping stone to getting what we want rather than serving others, then what ends up happening is that it shipwrecks the nature of the church. Now, instead of all of this, Paul says that deacons must be those holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Those who are serving in these positions of the church, they need to genuinely believe the truths of the gospel and of the scripture. Doesn't mean that they're perfect. It just means it needs to be at the core of who they are. Paul continues in verse 10. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. There's that same idea, beyond reproach. Again, the idea is not perfection. The idea is that these accusations can't stick, that there are no ongoing patterns of their life that would lead somebody to say, you know, in this area of their life, they are just not living up to the testimony they profess as Christians. Now, what does it mean that they must also first be tested? Well, I think that is in line with the call for elders to not be new converts. In other words, there needs to be a little bit of testing of the faith. There needs to be some maturity. We need to be in situations over and over again where our faith needs to govern what we do, where we are put in those situations where it's going to be harder to express faith. And so Paul calls for deacons to have that same sort of qualification. Now, verse 11. Depending on what Bible you're reading, you may have a different translation than what is on the screen right now. The NASB translates this, women must likewise be dignified. not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Other translations would say wives. Now again, this is due to the fact that the Greek word for woman and wife are the same word. And so context dictates. Now, the NASB has translated this in such a way so as to affirm their understanding of the office of deaconess, or of women called to the diaconate. This is why they've translated it women rather than wives. Now, I'm going to tell you why. There are a couple reasons why at Gospel Grace Church, we believe that women are called, just like men, to the office of deacon, to the diaconate. And one of them is because other places in the Bible, now I'm going to go to Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a, and then it's translated, servant of the church, which is in Centuria. That word servant could also be translated deaconess. It's the feminine form of the same word that we see in 1 Timothy. And I think what Paul has in mind is Phoebe, who is a deaconess of the church. Now, part of the reason for this is, and let me just read verse 2, what it says about her, about Phoebe, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. It is historically the role of the deacons who serve as the helpers in the church. If you go back, and I didn't have time to put in here, and read through Acts chapter 6, you'll see what many believe to be the beginning of the deacons, the diaconate. And if you remember the story, there's Stephen and a host of others who have been called upon to help with the service of the widows in the church. Now, with all of that said, what you see in Phoebe is somebody who has been a helper of many. And so it makes sense that she would have been in that role as a deaconess. Not only that, in a way that you don't see with the office of elder, overseer, or pastor, all the way back already in the late 200s and the 300s in the church, what you see in the historical documents coming from the church fathers are prayers and ordination rites for women in the diaconate as deaconesses. Now, here's a fun little side note. This may come up in trivia. I don't know that this would be useful in anything other than that. But one of the reasons that this became pretty critical is because the deaconesses were used in the baptisms that went on in the church. So that the deaconesses were the ones who were baptizing ladies, and there was a reason for that. In the early church, when you got baptized in your birthday suit. And I think the idea was that you're being cleansed completely, you're leaving the old behind, you come out of there, and then they put the robe on you afterwards. And so they didn't want the bishops or the priests or the male deacons to baptize the ladies, and you can understand why. So now, what good is that for us? I don't know, but I thought you guys might want to know that. So then here we have in 1 Timothy this calling of women must likewise be dignified. No difference between male and women. If you're going to be in this office in the church, there needs to be a lifestyle that is worthy of respect. It's dignified. Not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Paul continues in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, deacons must be the husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and of their own households. Again, we looked at these qualifications for elders, so we don't need to dwell on them. But what I want to affirm for us here is there is really only one characteristic, one quality that would separate the qualifications of elders and deacons, and that is the ability to teach. Now, we know that they're both callings from the Lord. But the only qualification that's different is the ability to teach. And again, because the elders have been given the stewardship of guarding and teaching the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But notice again, that what the Bible, what Paul, as he writes to Timothy, what the Bible just reveals over and over again is that the most important thing about leaders in the church is their character, not their giftedness, not their eloquence, not their education. Those things can be useful. I'm not making light of those gifts. They are not at all the most important thing. Give us godly people in the church. Give us people who are willing to lay down their lives, their desires to serve others, and let this cultural moment that we're a part of, and this has been going on for years now, of the celebrity pastor, of the gifted pastor. Don't take this the wrong way. But these pastors, when they smile, their teeth are so white, you can see them sparkling from, you know, 30 rows back in these 6,000 people auditorium. Like, we don't need our pastors investing in whitening strips. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you want white teeth, great. I just mean that if that's one of the things that we're looking for, or there's this whole movement of pastors and their sneakers. You heard about this? It's craziness. Who cares?
You don't even wear shoes.
That's because they're wicked, John. There you go. I'd like to say it's in rebellion of the culture, but it's just preference. We're so fixated on what the world is fixated on. Just give me people of character in the church. Now, none of us are perfect. You know what one of the greatest character qualities we can have is? The ability to repent and apologize. Because guess what? We're all still sinners. Now, hopefully growing, this is what it means to cultivate character. But we have, in our culture, moved so far past any sort of cultural understanding of the necessity of virtue. As a matter of fact, we have gotten to the point where what we used to radically declare as vices are now called virtues. Let us seek to serve. Let us be dignified people of character in the church. And then verse 13, for those who have served, those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Guys, we need to make sure we're always cultivating that sort of an environment in the church. Who is it that we want to have a high standing among us? Those who will serve, lay down their lives. We should exalt and make much of those who clean the carpets and scrub the toilets, those who are preparing the meals that week, all of this stuff, all the stuff that so often goes behind the scenes. We've got people serving in so many ways, serving our kids. It's not the easiest job always to serve the kids time and time again. Believe it or not, it can be difficult. I know, not all of them are perfect. Neither were we. That's why we grew up like we are now. Not perfect. So, okay, ranting a little bit there. I want to just reaffirm and close with this. Because we started with Christ. And we talked about how deacons are to exemplify the Christian life, which is servanthood. That's it. Exemplify it. Examples of that. We have many people, by the way, right now who are fulfilling the role of the diaconate without the title. We're in that process of moving into these positions as formal positions in the church. And I'm thankful for that because the Bible calls us to those structures. But you know what? People have been doing it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a church. And so this is one of the things that we want to do, whether it's with our elders. And then after elders, we will be moving into establishing the diaconate. But what we're doing is we're trying to identify those people already doing it. Without the titles, we have plenty of deacons and deaconesses already. And thank God for them. Now, let me close this then. We started with Christ, the servant of the Lord. We looked at the diaconate. And let me just close again with Jesus. One of the most beautiful portraits we have in the scriptures of our Lord Jesus is found in John chapter 13. In verse 3, we read this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now notice this. Christ, because of who he is, the Father says, all is yours. He's given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. It doesn't get any more exalted than that, does it? It doesn't get any higher than that. God, his Father, has given all things into his hands. Where did he come from? God, eternally existing with him, came to earth. Where is he going back to? God, highly exalted, name above every name. Everything's been given to Jesus. Now, he's going to have that scepter, that crown, start pointing to people, telling them what to do. No, he got up from supper, and he laid aside his garments. And he took a towel and he girded himself. And do you guys remember what he did? He washed the feet of his disciples. He got down and he performed the task of the lowest household servant to all of his disciples. And you remember Peter, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus tells him, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. And then, of course, Peter, man, he's so back and forth. Well, not just my feet then. Let's do this whole thing here. No, Peter, you don't quite get it. No. Notice what Jesus says to them after he does this. But I don't want it to be lost on us. What just happened? The Father had given all things into his hand. He'd come from heaven. He's going back to heaven. And what does he do with all things given to him? He serves again. He exemplifies. And then notice this, verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is sending his apostles into the world. He sent us. He is the master. We are the servant. We are not greater than him. And if he has been given all things, and this is what he does, how much more us? Now, verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. My heart's desire for every one of us, myself including, is our greatest blessing. If you want to be blessed, if you want the blessing of the Lord to roll over you like the ongoing tide and waves of the ocean just continually rolling over you, find ways to serve Christ by serving one another. None of us are beyond this. And you know how I know? Because Christ wasn't beyond this. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, at times it just seems so contrary, counterintuitive to ourselves and to the world that we're a part of. That we, Lord, you give us authority, you give us gifts, you give us all that you give us that we might serve others. And so, God, would you grant us where it's needed? I pray for myself first and foremost. Would you grant me where it's needed repentance, where my heart would be prone to be turned inward to my own wants, desires, what I feel are my own needs. Lord, as the words of one of my favorite songs says, to my brother's needs, Lord, I've been blind. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you grant that we might follow in your footsteps and that we might, Lord, with whatever you have given us, stoop down to serve those around us. Lord, convince our hearts that the greatest exaltation we could ever experience is the exaltation to a life of servanthood. Enamor our hearts all the more with the glory of our great God and Savior, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.